I like giving Martin really hard passages to read. I know he probably read the last night and thought, "Oh man, I gotta read that whole thing." We are in Nehemiah. If for some reason you didn't get to it while he was reading, I know that it's a hard book to find. Go ahead and use the table of contents. There's no shame in that, and find where it is. I want you to be able to look on it as we're going through this. This is the end of the summer, and I know it seems like summer just started for a lot of us, but you know, everything kind of zipped through. This is actually the, from my experience being in church, you know, for such a long time doing ministry, this is really the slowest period in the church. You know, the fall hasn't hit yet, and so things haven't kind of ramped up again. Most of the stuff from the summer is kind of quieting down. You know, we had VBS a couple weeks ago, and everything is kind of getting quiet again. And even personally, like spiritually, this is when things get quiet again. You know, sometimes there's a little bit of a personal renewal or revival as retreats come around in the summer, and then, like I said, you know, fall hasn't hit yet, so we're not really even spiritually kind of geared up. I wanted to take this opportunity, though, to spend this week and the next coming weeks to speak a little bit about renewal and how the word works in our own personal spiritual renewal. In the beginning of fall, we have a couple of really exciting things planned. I know for Sundays, we're going to be preaching through the book of Exodus and looking through this issue of what salvation is. So, you know, if you know anyone who doesn't know Christ or who's spiritually struggling, invite them to come, and it's going to be a really interesting time going through seeing what God did through Exodus and how that applies to our salvation, to our faith, to our world. But I wanted to take the next few weeks and basically talk about the importance of God's word. You know, how even in times where we are spiritually kind of dry or running out of gas or just, you know, just there, where do we find renewal? Where do we find strength? Where do we find spiritual health? And in Nehemiah is actually a very interesting place to go because, just to give you a run up to where we are, Nehemiah is living in a time that we call the exile period. And it's a period where Israel has fallen. You know, there's no king anymore, there is no kingdom anymore, and the people are, they're in exile, they're away from their land, they're scattered. And when you look at the history of the Old Testament, this is the darkest period of Israel's history, politically, socially, spiritually. It's the darkest period. Not only are they politically broken apart and destroyed, not only are they socially scattered, but spiritually, they feel as if all hope has been lost. Now, God has brought them out of slavery into this wonderful promised land. Through their disobedience, through their foolishness, they've lost the promised land. And now a lot of them wonder whether they're ever going to get back, whether things will ever get better. And so that's where they are as a people. And in the beginning of the book of Nehemiah, Nehemiah shows up on the scene, and God has given him this vision. And the vision is in his mind, it's simple, but it's actually very complex. God has given Nehemiah this vision to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. Basic construction project. I work for a construction company, and so I kind of know. Now, construction projects pretty straightforward. Get material, get labor, you start putting it together. His turned out to be a little bit more complex. But what we find out as we go through the book is that not only did God want to rebuild the walls, he wanted to rebuild the people. And so with the building of the walls, we also see the renewal of God's people. And so you come to Nehemiah chapter 8, and it answers a lot of very important questions for us. I think the biggest that I came to asking this particular passage was, what do we need for renewal? What do we need to be revived? What do we need to find strength again in Christ? And so essentially, when we look at this passage, we'll see three elements of renewal, three pieces that for us individually and us collectively, as we put these pieces in place, we will begin to experience revival, strength, renewal, a sense of hope and faith in Christ and in Christ's community. So what are those three elements? Well, the first is this. The first is we see verses 1 through 3, we see the centrality of God's word. And there's no way to get around it with this passage. Let me start in verse 1, and just to comfort Martin, I'm going to end up reading through the whole passage eventually. So starting in verse 1, it says, "And all the people gathered as one man into the square before the water gate, and they told Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses and the law that the Lord had commanded Israel. So Ezra, the priest, brought the law before the assembly, both men and women, and all who could understand what they heard, and on the first day of the seventh month. And he read from it, facing the square before the water gate, from early morning until midday, in the presence of the men and women and those who could understand. And the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. Now, again, you have to picture where you are in the story. Israel has been scattered. They've just gone through this process up until chapter 8 where they've been rebuilding the wall. And as they've been rebuilding the wall, people have been coming back to Jerusalem. Now, Israelites have been coming back to help with the work. They've been coming back out to help with protecting the wall because enemies want to come and destroy the wall again because they don't like the fact that the Jews are starting to do this. They're starting to regather and rebuild strength. And so you have people coming back, and after the wall has finally been rebuilt, the residents and all of the returning exiles gather together, and the first thing they want to do, first thing they ask Ezra to do in this huge gathering to celebrate the fact that the wall has been rebuilt, is they ask him to read from the book of the law. And so Ezra goes, he says, I got no problem with that. He goes and finds his old copy of the Bible, and he pulls it out. And it's interesting because up until this point during exile, for most of the exiles, they haven't been able to do this. No, they haven't been living in a Jewish community where they go to synagogue and they hear the word week in, week out, they learn about it. I mean, they've been scattered. They're living among pagans, and so they haven't had this opportunity. And so Ezra comes with the book of the law, and he begins to read. And as he reads, they hear about creation, about the fact that everything they see has come from God's hands. They hear about the patriarchs and the promises that God gave through the patriarchs. They hear about the way that God is faithful to these patriarchs, these men of the faith, who even though they are unfaithful, God is faithful. And then they read about God delivering his people, even though they're slaves in a foreign land. They see miracle upon miracle, prayers being answered, and they see this ragtag group of people wander through the wilderness, cross the river, and finally become a nation. They read about the fact that they select a king and that they are finally united. And they read about this great and wonderful king. And the funny thing is, as they're reading through all of this, in a lot of ways they look around and they see where their disobedience has led them. No more king, no more kingdom. Again, for a lot of them, no more hope. It's funny because they read these wonderful stories, these wonderful accounts, and in verse 9, we see how they respond. In verse 9, it says, and Nehemiah, who was the governor, and Ezra, the priest and scribe, and the Levites who taught all the people, said to the people, this day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep. For all the people wept as they heard the words of the law. It's fascinating, you know, Ezra comes out and he just begins to read. I mean, imagine if that's what service was like today. You know, no music, no talking, you know, everyone files in, and then just one of us walks up, just opens the Bible, starting in Genesis 1, just starts reading. And most of you go, when's he going to stop? You know, and it just goes on and on and on. That's not their response. They begin to weep. They begin to see their sins. They begin to fall under conviction. And what we see here is this beautiful picture that God is reminding us that renewal always and primarily starts when the Word of God becomes central to our lives again. There's nothing fancy about this. This isn't a revival meeting where music blares and it gets people kind of up, and then it sets people up so that when the testimony happens, people are starting to feel a certain way. Then the dynamic preacher comes out. He says certain things, and everyone's whipped up into a frenzy. Then the lights go off, and everyone starts to pray, and then it doesn't work that way. You know, this shows us that it's simply through the Word, the power of God's Word alone, that hearts and lives are changed. And again, the funny thing is that we look for other things. You know, we look for the dynamic speaker. We look for the great music. We look for the emotional experience, and that's not what's needed. You know, as a pastor, one I take comfort in a lot of stories of other pastors. One of my favorites is Jonathan Edwards. For those of you who've never heard of Jonathan Edwards is one of the key pastors. They say he's essentially the reason why this country experienced a revival during a particular period of time. What's really interesting is there's a lot. I remember reading about Jonathan Edwards and thinking a lot of things about him. I read this one thing that was interesting. Before the revival happened, there were Jonathan Edwards was known as a good speaker. You know, he had a lot of things that were very interesting, very important, but he wasn't a very good speaker. Matter of fact, one of the things that he struggled with all throughout his ministry was he struggled with the fact that when he would speak, people would fall asleep. He was known to be very monotone and just kind of, you know, he would barely even look up from his manuscript. And it actually got so bad in his church at one point that he had to give a sermon on the sins of falling asleep in a sermon. You know, the funny thing was the application was stuff like this. The application was when you're listening to a sermon, don't lay down. You know, things like that. It wasn't just, you know, pay attention. It was, you know, imagine if we did that. You know, don't bring a pillow. Don't bring a blanket. You know, don't take off your shoes. On and on and on. And yet, this unassuming man that simply preached the things that he saw in Scripture wasn't dynamic, wasn't compelling, and yet he essentially changed a nation. And what we're reminded of in Nehemiah is that all that matters is the word. And that when the word becomes central, it can change your life. And you see, that's one of the problems that happens. When something else attracts us, when something else catches our attention, when something else seems to bring a little spark of revival, it always dissipates. It always disappears. It doesn't really change us because those things aren't powerful. Those things aren't lasting. And what we find out here is through the simple reading of God's word that God's people are renewed. That's what you need. That's what I need. We don't need fancy services. We don't need interactive experiences. We simply need the word. And what we need to do is we need to come under the word. We need to allow the word to inform, to challenge, and ultimately to change us. It's amazing because if you go into these 12 verses, and again, this isn't the entire, you could keep going down. Hebrew has a very particular literary device that it uses. When Hebrew writers want to emphasize something, you know, for us, we use bold or we use italics, right? You know, if something is a bold or if you put something in all caps, that means, hey, pay attention to this. You know, you're writing an email and something's important, so all caps, you know. And so for those of you who write entire emails in all caps, don't do it. You know, it just throws everything off. But that's how we do it. We put things bold or we, what Hebrew writers would do is they would repeat things. And if they repeated something, it meant it was important. So let me go through this again, and I want you to hear essentially the emphasis that Nehemiah is putting into this particular moment in history. Verse one, he says, bring the book of the law. You know, people tell him, they say, bring the book of the law. So verse two, it says, Ezra brought the book of the law. Verse two also says that all who could understand, those who heard, so all who could understand what they heard. Verse three says he read from it. Verse three also says those who could understand. Verse three says, ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. Go into verse five, it says, Ezra opened the book, repeats again, he opened it. Go down into verse seven, help the people to understand the law. Verse eight, they read from the book, they gave it sense, people understood. Verse nine, they taught the people, they heard the words of the law, and then down in verse 12, they had understood. So if you notice, there's a very clear emphasis here. They read and they understood. The word was read and the word was understood. That's what changes lives. That's what impacts your heart. That's what makes you into the person that God wants you to be. And that is the power for your life. The word of God speaking grace and truth into you. And so, in essence, if it's the word, And we could talk about a lot of things, and I'm not going to do it today, but we could talk about the importance of personal reading. I mean, each of us, if you're a believer, you need to be going off and you need to be reading the Bible on your own. No substitute for that. You can come in here on Sundays, you can listen to sermons, and that's great, but you need to be reading on your own too. In addition, we could talk about studying the Bible on your own, and we could talk about that individually, we could talk about that corporately. We could talk about the importance of listening to preaching well and Bible study and all those things. And in all those things, again, the importance isn't doing them. It's allowing the word to inform, to challenge, and to change. And when we do that, when we come to the word and when we come to understand it, to put ourselves under it, then we find our hearts renewed. That's how it always works. I will tell you as the pastor here, that's what this ministry is about. Not about anything else. I mean, we will do other things, but all those things, everything we do will revolve around the word, regardless of what they are. They have its meaning, they have its purpose in the ministry of the word. Having said that, that's not the only thing we see here. Second element that we see in renewal is we see the community of God's word. And again, if you notice, I didn't say the community of God's people. That's not what's being emphasized here. What's being emphasized is that this is a community that together, not just individually, together, they have put themselves under God's word. That they have gathered as a people, and that together they have made the same commitment to sit under God's word together, to make the same commitments, to affirm the same beliefs, and to do the same things together. And what's amazing here is, again, it's this entire community. It's the people who have been living in this area, and it's the people who've been streaming back because they wanted to help or they wanted to be back in Jerusalem. They wanted spiritual connection again. They wanted to be a part of the fact that God was doing something. And so we find out in the beginning again that everyone comes out, and verse 4 tells us they begin to read, and these men go up, and they're up there with Ezra as Ezra's reading. Verse 6 tells us, Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, Amen, Amen, lifting up their hands. Again, you see all the people responding in unison, and we're told they bowed their heads and they worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. We see the fact that all the people have come together, and it's not just the fact that they've gathered. It's the fact that they've gathered with one heart, with one purpose. And together, they have come for renewal. And then together, they have come to sit under God's word. You know, if you wanna track this through, we talked about repetition before. 12 different times in 12 verses, they talk about reading and understanding the word. If you go back through those 12 verses, there are 20 references to the people gathering. Let me just give you a quick sense. Verse 1, all the people gathered before the assembly, both men and women, verse 2, in the presence of the men and women, all the people. Go down to verse 5, in the sight of all the people stood. Verse 6, all the people answered. They bowed their heads and worshiped. Verse 7, help the people to understand the law. The people remained in their places. Verse 8, they read from the book. They understood. Verse 9, all the people. Verse 9 again, all the people wept. They heard the words of the law. Verse 11, the Levites calmed all the people. Verse 12, all the people went their way. They had understood the words that were declared to them. The writer is trying to emphasize the fact that this wasn't just individuals coming and some people were hearing this and changing this. This is the fact that this was a mass movement. These were people who together came and together responded in faith for God. And you can't deny that that's what's happening here. You know, in our culture, the emphasis has always been on the individual. And obviously that's been changing over the years. Over the last 10 years, there's kind of a movement where more and more people are starting to think communally, but we're still very individualistic in a lot of ways. I think especially in the church, we're very individualistic. And so when we talk about renewal, we talk about individual renewal, individual growth. And so we talk about things about individual Bible study, prayer, meditation. But the sense that we get here is that, well, here's the problem. Let me see if I can lay it out this way. If renewal is individual, then it will not last. I can give you 20 different ways in which you can go home, study your Bible better, pray better, read the Bible better. And if that's all you do, if that's the only place that your renewal comes from, it will not last. But if you find renewal in community, then it will. And the reason why is this. If you do it on your own and it's simply a function of you studying the Bible and you praying, guess what? You're going to hit some days where you just don't want to do it anymore. And you just toss it out the window. You get up and you say, I'm too tired to pray today. You know, I read the Bible every day and it was nice in the beginning, but now it's just kind of taking up so much time. I'll just skip it for a while. The minute you say that, if it's individual renewal, if it's individual, then at some point it will go away because you cannot keep going. But here's the beauty. If renewal happens in community, then in those bottom spots where I am bottoming out in my spiritual life, I can still be renewed because other people are growing. And through my connection to them, even if I'm not getting into the Word and I'm not hearing certain things, I'm hearing it from other people. And as other people share what's happening to them, as other people have God changing them, that still affects me. And you see, that's one of the many, many reasons why community is so important. But it has to be a certain type of community. It can't just be people gathering together. The picture that we have here is it's a gathering of people, but they're people gathering under God's word. And you know, as much as we want to emphasize relationship, what we're really saying is we need relationships of spiritual strength. And for those of you who've been in churches for a long time, that's really what you're looking for. It's nice to have people who have the same type of job or who have the same interests or have the same amount of kids or whatever else. But ultimately, what we're looking for spiritually is we're looking for people who will help us grow, who will challenge us, who will say things to us that need to be said, who will share scripture with us in a way that will benefit and encourage us. And there's no way to get around that. You know, a vibrant church isn't vibrant because there are a few strong people. A vibrant church is a vibrant church because it's filled with people who are spiritually vibrant. It's filled with people who are like-minded, who have the same purpose, who are together putting themselves under God and under God's word. Paul Tripp mentions this. He does a series called Your Walk is a Community Project. And it's a great, great sermon series that he's put on tape. But he makes this emphasis. He says, as a church, he says, we go together as one. And he explains that. He says, a good church is not simply about relationships. It's about relationships that focus on the word, relationships that are intentional. And you know, that means a lot of things for us. It means that, and I'll just give us some really quick applications. Again, I'm not going to get into all of these things, but it means a lot of things for us. It means that that for us as a church, it means that we should be talking and sharing more about our own individual quiet times. We should be sharing about the things that we're reading in Scripture. Should be sharing about things that we're hearing in sermons that are affecting us or how Scripture's challenging us, how it's changing us. Those are the things that we should be interacting about. I will give you one application, and this is going to sound like an ad, but I think one of the best places you can find this and do this is in some of the small groups that we're starting. Starting in September, we're going to be going through the book of Acts in the small groups, and so they're going to be hopefully a really good time to get into God's word, to pray together. But it's, again, it's one more way in which we're not just talking about relationships. We're talking about purposeful, intentional relationships in which we are helping each other to grow. And that's what we see here. All the people respond together. All the people react together. All the people are doing the same things because they are experiencing the same things under God's word. And as a church, that's how we find strength. That's how we find renewal. Not through individuals. Not through saying, hey, individually, you guys should be reading about it. No. As a church, we find strength. We find renewal as all of us go together. So as the summer's winding down, start thinking about that. Start thinking about, you know, how can I be a part of the church? How can I grow? How can I find strength and spiritual renewal through the church. The third thing that I wanted to share about is what we find out at the very end of the passage, and it's the third element, which is the celebration of God's word. If you get into verse 9, we see this amazing thing happens. It says, Nehemiah, who was the governor, and Ezra, the priest and scribe, and the Levites who taught the people, said to all the people, "This day is holy for the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep," for all the people wept as they heard the words of the law. Then he said to them, "Go your way. Eat the fat and drink the sweet wine, and send portions to anyone who had nothing ready, for this day is holy to our Lord. And do not be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." So the Levites calmed all the people, saying, "Be quiet, for this day is holy. Do not be grieved." And all the people went their way to eat and drink and send portions and make great rejoicing, because they had understood the words that were declared to them. Again, here's the picture. The crowd hears the word, and as it's being read, I mean, imagine this, you know, as the Bible's being read, people are just openly, like, crying and, you know, wailing. As this is happening, you have to imagine this again. They're being convicted of sin. They're seeing their failures as people. Nehemiah and the Levites say, "Stop crying. You know, stop. Rejoice." And it's a very strange kind of reaction, because, you know, I've done youth ministry for a long time. I've worked with, like, high school kids for, you know, college kids for a long time. And honestly, if I got this reaction, I would say, "Yeah, cry more. You know, you should be." You know, I would kind of push them. I would say, "Yeah, this is what you need." And Nehemiah and the Levites say, "Don't do this anymore. You know, calm down. You know, you're blubbering. You're embarrassing yourselves. You know." But what's happening is this, and it's really interesting. What's starting to happen is that, again, you have to imagine, here they are, the walls have been rebuilt, but in a lot of ways it's still a shambles. This is a city that's been burned to the ground. And the work that they've done is important, but in a lot of ways they still look around and they feel lost. You know, they feel the depth of their sin, that they have failed God, and that they're nowhere where God wanted them to be, and all these other things. And here's what's happening. At this moment, they are more aware of what they do not have than what they do have. They're more aware of their sin than they are of God's grace. And you see, that's what the leaders are trying to point out to them. You know, they're trying to point out to these people who are sorrowful. They're trying to point out that God has done this incredible work. I mean, the walls have been torn down for 142 years. This has been an ongoing problem that has lasted generation upon generation upon generation, to the point where these people have never seen the wall up. And yet in 52 days, they've rebuilt the walls. And they have done it in the face of enemies, in the face of spies, in the face of armies threatening to come in and to stop them. And in the span of 2 months, they have fixed a 150-year-old problem. You know, for all the leaders, they wanted to make sure that the people understood that even though they should be lost in their misery, even though they should be sorrowful over sin, God was at work. And even though they look around and they feel sorrowful, they wanted to remind them that there is so much to rejoice in. And they were trying to remind the people that as much as they see their sin, they should be gazing upon their wonderful, faithful God, that he has heard their prayers and answered them, that he's fulfilled his promises again, and that he's being good to his people, just like he has been in Scripture. Now, here's one of the questions that comes up is, should they weep and mourn? Well, absolutely. I mean, as they were hearing Scripture, as they were looking at their lives, their sins were evident. Their sins as individuals, their sins as people, and they saw the consequences of their sins all around them. No king, no nation, nothing. And yet, the leaders were telling them, were reminding them, be more aware of God's grace. Celebrate, rejoice, look at what God has done. How about for us? Should we mourn? Should we weep? Absolutely. Sometimes I think for us, we have a hard time really looking at sin seriously. I think honestly for us, as a matter of fact, I think we need to look at our sins more seriously. We need to look at our failures more seriously. We need to look at the depth of our rebellion more seriously. But if that's where it stops, then we haven't experienced the gospel. If that's where it stops, that's not real spirituality. If you truly want to celebrate and rejoice, you need to see those horrible things. But at some point, you do need to look, and you do need to turn, and you do need to see the glory, the greatness, the wonder, the power, the faithfulness, the goodness of God. Because if you don't, then you're missing it. And for us, that's one of the things we try to do here at the at in our worship service. I mean, we want you to see your sin. We want you to stand before God and to feel the weight of your rebellion. Sometimes for us as Asians, we're a little too good at that. We're good at the serious, introspective, woe is me thing. But here we also want you to see the glory of what Christ has done. We want you to walk down and we want you to feel bad, but we also want you to stare at God's grace and be amazed. And as bad as you feel, that's how good we want you to feel, even more. Because Christ has come to forgive you of your sins and to change you. And for Nehemiah again, for Nehemiah, it was very simple. He could say to the people, look at the walls, rejoice. The walls were once torn down, and now God, through his faithfulness, has raised them back up. Celebrate, your shame is gone. And for as much as the people back then could celebrate, could look at the walls and celebrate and rejoice, we have even more reason. Now, for us, the gospel says, look at the cross. Look at the fact that the cross tells you about how horrible, how horrific, how depraved you are. But look at the cross and see what Jesus has done for you. Look at the cross and realize that he has borne your sins. He has carried your shame, and you are now free. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you again for showing us through example, showing us through your word, Lord, that we should fall to our knees, repentant and sorrowful and sad. We should see our sins and our failures and our rebellion. We should see the fact that we are constantly returning to our idolatry, to our love of other things. But Lord, there is something even more wonderful to see. And I pray, Lord, that for me and for everyone here, that we may see this even better today. Lord, remind us today, show us today that no matter how bad our sins are, your grace is greater. And Lord, as we see that, teach us to rejoice, not in a wall, but in Jesus, to realize that through him, our sins have been forgiven and that we are finally free. So, Lord, in our hearts, begin to teach us that the gospel leads to joy. And the more we see that, make us more and more expressive, or to simply radiate the fact that it is good news that Jesus has come for those who are sick, the first being me, and that through Jesus, I no longer feel lost in my sin. I am now forgiven and free to live the way that he has created me to live. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.